We're going to continue on in our series in 1 John. 1 John this morning, chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, as we continue to look at what God has for us. Some would argue that John is a warm and fuzzy guy, and he might have been. Obviously, we have never met. But some people may say, well, he was warm and fuzzy. He was the one that Jesus Christ, you know, was kind of his most beloved disciple. He was the one that was, of course, things he tends to want to come off in a more soft manner. I'm not sure where we always get some of that, because as we've been studying through the book of 1 John, John may be warm and fuzzy on some level, but he's very confident and he's very assertive in what he says and what he talks about. And this morning, as we look at verses 4 through 10 of chapter 3, it's no different. John is communicating to us in the same type of conversation that he's been having as he's been working us through this entire book, with the whole process being, let's examine who the true believers are. Let's look at what it looks like to be a true believer versus an antichrist, a false believer. Let's look at how the true believers live. Let's look at how they function. Let's look at how they operate within their lives. And let's look at what the unsaved people, the false believers, how they function in their lives. And so as we come to chapter 3, verses 4 through 10, we're picking up off of what we looked at last week, verse 3, where John said, "And everyone who has who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So last week we looked at really verses 1 through 3 of 1 John chapter 3, and there were three hopes, three confidences that John presented to us. Jesus Christ is returning. That is a hope and a confidence that we have. Jesus Christ is coming back. Second of all, the hope and the confidence that John says that we have is we are the children of God now, present day moment. The second I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ at justification, I am a child of God. And then the third hope, the third confidence John says that we have is this: we will see Christ. We will be changed into our glorified bodies. We will be put into a situation where we will be able to look upon our Savior. That's an amazing thought. That's why John is so communicative in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and especially 2 and 3 there, as he's talking about, we saw him, we touched him, we handled him, and we were able to feel him, we were able to be part of that ministry, and we look forward to the day when all of us have that same opportunity and testimony to say, we see Jesus Christ. We can't see him in our human standpoint, we can't see him from our human bodily forms, but John says, here's the confidence that we have: Jesus Christ is returning. We are God's children now, and we will see Jesus. And if you have this hope, you have this confidence, that's what motivates you to purify yourself, to live a life that is pleasing to God. We're not motivated for sanctification from a legalism standpoint. We must be motivated from a standpoint of Christ's return. We are God's children. And as he begins in verse 4, and he's going to talk about this matter of, okay, let's get back to real life. Let's get back to the present day situation. Let's get back to how we live our lives and how we function in our lives. And let's talk about sin. Because if, you know, there's a conversation we'd all like to have, it's talking about sin, right? I mean, we could talk about somebody else's sin. We could talk about how somebody else is not doing right. We could talk about how somebody else is failing in this area, but let's not talk about us. And John says, unfortunately, we have to talk about us. We can't talk about the unbelievers. We need to talk about how we live our lives as believers and what characterizes our life as believers in the relationship to sin. So verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin to look at this morning. Father, thank you for today. And thank you for your word this morning as we look at this and as we examine this text of Scripture. Father, help us to look at ourselves and examine ourselves in our lives and the relationship that we have with sin. Father, there are some challenging statements that John makes within this passage. This morning, I pray that you would help us to have clarity of thought and mind and understanding to know what your desire is for us. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. There's really five major statements or five major assessments or claims that John is making, five premises that he's going with in this section. As we look at this morning, we're going to examine those five statements in a hopefully a brief manner, but we're going to examine them in light of what John is communicating. But before we do that, before we get into verse 4 through 10 and look, John is breaking this whole thought process out, we need to define some words, and we need to define some understanding of some concepts. You don't, I believe, have this in your outline, nor is it on the PowerPoint. But the first thought that we need to define or to clarify is the word practice sin. John makes this statement here, those who practice sin. As he says there in verse 9, he uses that phrase, those who make a practice of sinning. What does that mean? That means that they willingly and continually sin without conviction or desire for repentance. When John is communicating this idea of people who practice sin, who practice sinning, he's talking about those who do it willingly, those who do it continually. They sin without conviction or desire for repentance. So let's talk about a few of those words. The word willingly, this means that you do not do it out of coercion or force. In other words, it's a willful choice. You know, we sometimes look at situations that arise and it's easy for us to blame somebody else. Why did you do this? Kimberly showed me a Facebook, I don't know, Facebook's horrible because there's always these little videos that grab your time and attention. It was a little girl did with, I guess, nail polish, had painted all of her Barbies with this nail polish. And so her dad was interviewing her, kind of inquisiting, being an investigative person with her, and asking her, why did you do this? And the girl said, I did not want to, Daddy. I did not want to. She's crying. She said, I really did not want to do this, but the Barbie told me that that's what the Barbie wanted me to do. And we come to our lives sometimes, we say, you know what, I didn't want to sin, but I had no choice. That person made me do it. Isn't that like what Adam and Eve dealt with? You know, Adam, the wife that you gave me? I mean, I just had to do it. I had no choice. John is talking about this is a willing decision. This is not out of coercion. It is not out of force. It is something that happens willingly. The word continually also needs to be clarified. John is talking about this practice of sinning, this continual process of sinning. This is repeated time and time again. In the prayer and care study guides, I think there's a couple questions that lead us into a discussion. What is the difference between continually willfully sinning and struggling with the sin? Because you may be tempted to look at verses 4 through 10 this morning and say, I struggle with some particular sin. I don't mean to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm wanting to get victory over that sin. I don't want to continue to be involved in that sin. But if I'm not careful, maybe I interpret what John is saying as maybe I'm not even saved because I'm struggling with a sin. And so what John is dealing with here is a repeated time and time willful choice, desire to do this. Without conviction is another word. Conviction, of course, is the work of the Holy Spirit, which prompts you that what you are doing is wrong. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that pricks your heart and says, this is not okay for you. As a believer, the indwelling Holy Spirit says, this is not okay, this is not acceptable, this is not appropriate. and without a desire for repentance. This is the desire to confess the sin to God and to make an effort to put things in place to keep from committing that sin again. So when John is talking, especially as he goes through these verses 4 through 10, and he says, you practice sin. If you're not careful, you can interpret this as saying, man, I am not perfect. I haven't arrived. And there's a struggle I have. I struggle with lying, or I struggle with jealousy, or I struggle with bitterness, or I'm struggling with some kind of sin. John is saying, what I'm talking about when I say practicing sin, I'm talking about someone who does it willingly, who does it continually, who does it without conviction, and who does it who struggles with to repent. So we want to be clear. This does not justify a believer who struggles with sin. It doesn't justify the believer who says, man, I've been fighting this particular sin all my life, but you know what? It's just going to be okay. God knows I'm not perfect, so he'll probably wink, wink, and we'll all be good. John's not addressing that per se. He's simply addressing, if you continually practice sin without conviction and repentance, that's an issue. And what is he talking about? So he makes five statements, five kind of summary thoughts that he presents to us in 4 through 10 as he's talking about this idea of how do we know whether we're saved or not? How do we know if we're the children of God or not? So he says in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. The first statement, and these are just my own summations as we think through how to present this, but the first summation is this: sin is a big deal. Sin is a big deal. You hear people talk about, well, that's no big deal. I mean, I cheated on my taxes, but that's no big deal. I mean, I didn't cheat as much as that guy cheats. All of our sin usually is comparative, isn't it? I cheated. John's making the argument that any sin, all sin, is a big deal to God. In your outline, letter A, sin is antithetical to Christ. You say, that's a $10,000 word. What? Anti-what? Sin is antithetical. It means it is the polar opposite. It is in complete opposition to God, to Christ. Sin is antithetical to Christ. John is making this argument. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning, you are willingly sinning, continually sinning without conviction and without a desire to repent. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You are an unlawful person. Number one in your outline there, those who practice sinning are guilty of lawlessness. John doesn't say all those who make a practice of sinning in the really big sins. Like if you commit the really big ones, then you're guilty of lawlessness. John says any sin, no matter how much we deem it to be a big deal or not a big deal, John says it's all a big deal. Any repeated, continual sin without conviction and without repentance is a big deal. And John says if you do that, the equivalent of saying you are a child of the devil or you are behaving like the devil. This is what John is arguing for in verse 4. If you continually sin without conviction and without desire to repent, John says you are like the devil. Well, what if I just continually sin in like the area of jealousy? I mean, I'm not like killing anybody. I'm not extorting anybody. I'm not having an affair with anybody. I'm not doing the big ones. I'm just doing this over here. John says, you're still a child of the devil. You say, well, that's not nice language. I don't want to be called the child of the devil. John's calling you that. That's the definition. That's the concept. That's the terminology that he's using. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Lawlessness is the willful rejection and active disobedience against God's moral standard. So if we're doing something that is antithetical, in complete opposition to Christ, John says then the only conclusion we can say is that you are in favor with the devil. Those are the only two. At the end of the day, here's the battle. The battle is going on between Satan and Christ. We're either a follower of Satan or we're a follower of Christ. And so John says, if you make a living, if you make a behavioral lifestyle out of behaving in such a way that is completely opposed to Jesus Christ, by default, you are a child of Satan. Say, well, we like to hear things like we're a child of God, but please don't use language like we're a child of Satan. Well, that has to be something that you take up with John and the other authors of Scripture, because John is making this argument here that if you continually sin without conviction, without repentance, a desire to do this without remorse, you are a child of Satan. That's why John mentions, as we look down in verse 8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is what? Of the devil. So what is John talking about when he's talking about sin? He's saying this, sin is a big deal. Like, it isn't just this categories of sin. It isn't just degrees of sin. John says if you make a practice out of any kind of sin without conviction, without the desire to repent, you do it continually, then you are a child of Satan. You're not a child of God. So those who practice sinning, number one, there are guilty of lawlessness. Number two, Christ is perfect and cannot be associated with sin. You say, how did we get this? Well, look what he says in verse 5. You know. What do we know? You know that he appeared. Who's the he? That's Jesus Christ. You know that Jesus Christ appeared. He came in the flesh. Why did he come in the flesh? Take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So John says it's a clear, logical understanding. Those who continually sin without conviction, without repentance, without a desire to turn away from that sin and turn to Christ, those people are the children of Satan. Those people are not associated with Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is perfect and he cannot be associated with sin. That's why 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about in verses 14 through 15 of chapter 6 that we're not to be unequally yoked with the unbelievers. We're not to be having these partnerships, these relationships, these different connections that Paul is describing there in 2 Corinthians, because what relationship does Christ have with Belial, with Satan? The answer is none. Satan and Christ are arch enemies of one another. They are opposed to one another. So John is making this argument that the person and work of Jesus Christ is the strongest motivation we have against sin. We talked about this last week, those people who have a legalistic concept of sanctification. Why do we want to grow in Christ's likeness? Or why do we want to at least put on a show that we're growing in Christ's likeness? Well, we're mostly concerned about what other people think about us. So our motivation is based upon, I want other people to think I'm good. I want other people to think I'm decent. I want other people to think I'm okay. Your life has to be Jesus Christ. I cannot be motivated to be sanctified so that the people at Whitneyville Bible Church think I'm a good person. I must be motivated to be sanctified. I must be motivated to living a pure life because of who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done and all that he stands for. That's why John made this argument in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 3 that says your hope and your motivation for sanctification is in the fact that Christ is returning. You are a child of God right now, and you will see Jesus Christ. John is making this argument that believers have to be motivated in their sanctification process by Christ alone, not by anything else, not by a person's opinion, not by some position that they may achieve, not by something that they may accomplish. And so John makes the argument here that Christ is the one who appeared to take away our sins. Christ is the one who came and he died on the cross for our sins. That's why John makes this mention in the Gospel of chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist is baptizing there. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, John mentions this as well. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation there in chapter 2, verse 2 means he was the satisfactory person that took the place for us, paid the penalty of sin. John maintains that Christ is the righteous one in verse 29. He is the pure one in verse 3 of chapter 3. He is the sinless one in chapter 3, verse 5. He is our atonement and our advocate, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. And he is the supreme example and pattern of what his children should be and can be by abiding in him. So John's making a clear statement here sin is antithetical to Christ. Letter B, our relationship with sin is a determiner of our salvation. Sin is a big deal. Sin is something to not be messed with. Sin is a big deal in this process. And so we live our lives in such a manner that we please and honor Christ because he's our motivation. But our relationship with sin is a determiner, or it's a manifestation of our salvation. Verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Here's where we can get into some confusion. If you struggle with a particular sin or a particular couple of sins, you're struggling with them, but you're fighting. You're struggling with them, but you're working in the power of the Spirit to have victory over those sins, whatever that may be. You're fighting and you're working and you're striving and you're laboring in the power of the Spirit to overcome those sins. John is not talking about you in verse 6. Because there are some Christians who may read into verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. What would be a logical conclusion we could pull out of verse 6 if we're not careful? Oh, I have to be perfect. Because John says, no one who abides in Christ keeps on sinning. In our human logic, what do we say then? I have to be free from sin. And so we set out, if we have a wrong interpretation of Scripture, we set out to say, okay, you know what, fine, this week I'm going to strive to be perfect. You know what happens to people who strive to be perfect? They fall flat on their face in about 2 seconds. John is not talking about the person who is fighting and who is struggling and who is working and who is laboring and who is bringing people around him to help get him victory over a sin. John is talking about the person who willfully, continually sins without conviction and without a desire to repent. So verse 6, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Two statements that John makes there. Those who are saved do not habitually sin. People who are true believers care for repentance. That is the motivation of a believer. Dave Dietz has not arrived. Regardless of what the GPS says when I get done using it, I have not arrived, and neither have you. And I'm going to sin. I'm going to be involved in sinning. I'm going to struggle with sin. John is not arguing that I am unsaved because I have sin in my life. John is arguing for the fact that says, if Dave Dietz sits there and says, I could care less what God's word has to say, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and I don't really care. And guess what? Tomorrow I'm going to get up and do it all over again, and I don't really care. There's no conviction in my life, and there's no desire to repent and turn back to Christ. I'm just going to do what I want to do as long as I want to do it. John says, Dave, you can say whatever you want to, but you are not a believer. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. So if you have a person who says, you know what, I come to church, I'm a good person, I'm probably a Christian, I am a Christian, and yet their life is marked by habitual, repeated sins without conviction, without a desire that says, I am broken in my sin, for it has violated my relationship with Jesus Christ, and I need to repent and I need to turn back to Christ because my sin has violated this relationship. Someone who sins repeatedly without conviction and without repentance, John says, I don't care what you say, and I don't care how many times you show up to church, you are not a Christian. You're not a true follower of Jesus Christ. You are someone who practices lawlessness. You are a child of the devil. So number two, not only is sin a big deal, number two, there are people, even Christians, who will try to convince you that sin is not a big deal. Look at the beginning part of verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. What is John making an argument for here? There are going to be some people who are going to try to deceive you. By the mere fact that John says, little children, don't let anybody deceive you, means that there are people who would be actively trying to deceive them. What are they trying to deceive them to do? Sin is not that big of a deal. Here's the struggle that we have in church. in our own personal lives and corporately. The struggle that we have in church, in the body of Christ as believers, is this. One person says, you know what, I will not participate in this behavior. And another person says, you know what, I can participate in that behavior, but it's not good enough for me just to say I can participate in that behavior. I want to go back to this person and try to... Somebody may have a conviction that says, you know what, this behavior is wrong. This behavior is something I cannot partake in. There may be freedom for somebody else to partake in it, but I cannot partake in it. John says there are some people who try to deceive you to say, you know what, it's not that big a deal. I mean, come on, just relax. Why are you so uptight? What do you think, you're like a goody-two-shoe Christian? Just come enjoy things with the rest of us. There may be freedom of us to have different opinions on particular behaviors, particular things that we involve ourselves in, but then John says there are clear obstructions of Scripture, clear things that are violating Scripture, and it's much like sin as a whole, where we sit there and say, well, I cheated on my taxes, but I didn't cheat like that guy. I mean, I only cheated the government out of a couple hundred dollars. I mean, I could have done, you know, some people do a lot more than that. That's not a big deal. John says it is a big deal. And there are some people who come to us and say, you know what, come on. I mean, do you really want to be that kind of an uptight person? A little bit of sin, a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of envy, a little bit of bitterness, a little bit of these things, that's not a big deal. A little bit of gossip, a little bit of destruction of that person's character, that's not a big deal. John says there are people who are trying to convince you that sin is not a big deal. So John presents in verses 4, 5, and 6, sin is a big deal, no matter what you're involved in, because John doesn't label. Oh, if you're only involved in the big five, then that's a problem, but everything else is okay. John says all sin is a big deal. And there are some people who are going to try to convince you otherwise. John says, do not allow anyone to mislead you that you can engage in sin without issue. The emphasis seems to be on the false teachers that John has been talking about and dealing with, those antichrists, those false teachers who tried to convince believers that they could dabble in sin and be okay. One of the marks, as we've talked about in the past in the series of antichrist, people that typically were part of the church at one point but then have left the church, oftentimes they are the biggest proponents in trying to get other people within the church to involve themselves in immoral behavior or sinful behavior. John says, don't let them convince you of that. But there are people who will try to convince you of that. Number three, unsaved people are not neutral. Sin is a big deal, number one. There are people that are going to try to convince you that it's a big deal, number two. Number three, unsaved people are not neutral. John is describing those who are unbelievers, those who are not followers of Christ. Again, Christ and Satan, the two that are opposed to one another. You're either a follower of Christ or you're a follower of Satan. And so we can't look at this and say, well, you know, it's not a big deal. I mean, I'm not a child of God, but that's not a big problem. John says that is a big problem, actually. Unsaved people are not neutral. Verse 7 and into 8. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. But whoever makes a practice of sinning, verse 8, is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So what is John arguing for here? First of all, letter A, those who are not saved are followers of Satan. This is the argument that John makes. Whoever makes a practice of sinning are of the devil. What is a practice of sinning? It is someone who can continually, willfully sin without conviction and without repentance. What does that mean? It means they do not have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit drives us to repent. The Holy Spirit allows us to say, you know what, that's not okay, and I can't do that, and I need to turn back to Christ. So if you're doing this without conviction in your life, if you live your life as a person involved in anything, regardless of what it may be, involved in anything that violates the character and nature of God, without conviction, without that prick of the Holy Spirit, John says you are an unbeliever. And you are a follower of Satan. So what does he talk about when he talks about Satan here? He says this, you make a practice of sinning. Language that John uses when he says he has been sinning from the beginning implies within it that Satan is the originator of sin. There are some people who will talk about God is sovereign, and God is absolutely sovereign. But they have a hard time understanding then, well, where did sin come from? If God is sovereign, if he can control all things, how come we have sin? And there are some people who would erroneously attribute the origination of sin to God. Because in their mind, if you have a sovereign God who's in control of all things and you have sin in the world, then God must have been the originator of that. John says that's not actually the case. God is not the author of sin. God is not the originator of sin. God is not the one who said, let's dream up this concept of sin. John says Satan is the originator of sin. Satan is the author of this. Satan is where it came from. God cannot be and is not the author of sin. One commentator said this, prior to the creation of the first human beings, the devil was already sinning. It was he who introduced sin to the human race, and thus all who are sinning are his spiritual offspring. That's why it's noted in the Gospels where Christ talks about them being the children of the devil, John chapter 8, verse 44. So those who follow after him are not saved. Satan has always been sinning. Satan is the originator of this sin. Those who follow after him are not saved. John 8, 44, you are of the Father, your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What does Christ think about Satan? Very little. Christ calls Satan the one who is the father of all evil, the father of all sin. And if you're following him, then Satan is your father. You are a follower of Satan. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So John makes this argument here of who Christ or who Satan is. Those who follow him, follow after him, are not saved. So he says here in verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus Christ die? You say, well, Jesus Christ came, and he lived a perfect sinless life, and he died on the cross for my sins. If I put my faith and trust in him, then I receive salvation, and I can live with him, dwell with him, have in his presence forever. John making another side of this argument. It says here in verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was, yes, to provide salvation for us, but what's the opposite side of it? What's the other angle of it? The reason the Son of God appeared was to do what? To destroy the works of the devil. So therefore, we have to argue what? That Satan is an enemy of Christ. Satan is an enemy of Christ. And so those who are not saved, those who are following after Satan, those who are following after their own selfish desires are not just simply neutral people. They are enemies of Jesus Christ. They are people who are opposed to Jesus Christ. They are people who hate him. They are people who despise them. There are people that seek to destroy him. John says those who do not do what Christ came, those who do what Christ came to destroy, are by default an enemy of Christ. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10 says this, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophets were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they have done, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were all judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. There are some people who would want us to believe that this is just kind of a fairy tale. This is just kind of a, boy, that's some extreme language. Let's not really buy into that. That's got to be allegory. That's got to be talking about something else. We cannot possibly wrap our minds around the fact that this supposedly loving God, who all these Christians talk about, could possibly do this. Revelation chapter 20, verses 10 through 15 is some strong language. That there are consequences that are coming to certain groups of people. Who are these people? The people that are found in Hades, the people that are found in death, who did not accept Christ as their Savior. And what is the end process for them? Satan. Little children, let no one deceive you. Who is behind someone who is trying to deceive you in spiritual matters? It is always Satan who is ultimately behind that process. That's why these false teachers and these antichrists are the ones who typically try to pull people away who were in the church, because Satan is the one who is trying to destroy the things of Christ. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire. But then John continues as he speaks there in Revelation. Remember, it's the same author in Revelation 20, verse 10, as we're reading in 1 John chapter 3. It's the same guy writing. And in chapter 20, verse 10 through 15, John says this: if you are an enemy of Christ, if you are someone who has rejected Christ, you are a follower of Satan, you practice sin, you continually, repeatedly, habitually sin without conviction and without a desire to repent and without a desire to turn back to Christ in a right relationship with him, John says your end goal is just like your father Satan's. It is death in hell forever, where you will be consciously aware of the torment. See, that's not loving. That's not good news. No, it's not. There are consequences for those who reject Christ. There are consequences for those who are the enemy of Christ. And that's what John is making the argument for here at the end of verse 8. The process of destruction, the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And in the process of destroying the works of the devil, what does he do? He makes a way for salvation to come. He pays for the penalty of sin. We place our faith and trust in Christ. So you may be here today. You may sit in church on a weekly basis. That doesn't save you. Doesn't keep you out of hell. Nothing magical about entering those double glass doors of 8655 Whitneyville Avenue. There is nothing magical about entering the parking lot of this building. There is nothing magical about walking into these doors and sitting in these chairs. There's nothing magical about that. So you may have somebody who sits repeatedly week after week after week in church. And John says, if your life is consistent with practicing sin, in other words, you willingly, habitually sin of any kind that violates the character and nature of God without a desire to repent and without the conviction of the Holy Spirit, John says, here is your fate, because you are a child of Satan. Well, what if I didn't kill somebody? Doesn't matter, because you violate the character and the nature of God. You are a sinner. Well, what if I don't do some big heinous crime or some big heinous sin where everybody knows what I've done and I'm publicly shamed? What happens if I'm just any behavior, bitterness, jealousy, envy, lying, anything that violates the character of God? John says, here's your end product. Number four, it is impossible for believers to habitually sin. Verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. It is impossible for unbelievers, I'm sorry, I think I put that wrong in your words up there. It is impossible for believers to habitually sin. My note didn't match my PowerPoint there. It is impossible, should have left it and see how many people caught it. It is impossible for believers to habitually sin. Again, believers, we need to be careful about how we think about this, because if we're not careful and we read into this passage, 1 John chapter 3, and we read such things like in verse 9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, and then we look at our own life and go, you know, man, I've got like this one sin. I mean, I am trying. And I've even got accountability partners, and I've got people that are helping me, and I've got people that are checking on me, and I'm trying to make sure that I don't. John is not talking about struggling with sin. John is talking about you make a practice of sin, continually, willingly, without conviction and desire for repentance. John says it's impossible for you as a believer to do that. So examine your life. Why is it impossible? He says this, for God's seed abides in him. What is God's seed abiding in him? God's seed abiding in us is the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 2, remember last chapter, verse 27, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you. This is the same connection John is making here in verse 9. He's connecting it back to verse 27 of chapter 2. The anointing that abides in you, the Holy Spirit that resides in you, verse 9 of chapter 3, John is alluding to that. He's alluding to this fact that God's seed abides in us. Why is it impossible for me to habitually sin? Meaning, why is it impossible for Dave Dietz to sin willingly and continually without conviction and without repentance? Because the Holy Spirit is within me. It's not because I'm a wonderful person. It's not because, well, I'm a pastor, so I just don't struggle like you guys do. Probably those who know me well enough know maybe you shouldn't be the pastor. Because you do struggle with some things. Absolutely I do, as do you. John is not talking about struggling. John is talking, it is impossible for you to do that if you're a believer. So there's some rejoicing that should take place, right? I mean, there is one side of it, as we just concluded from verse 8, where, wow, if I'm a follower of Satan, if I'm a child of Satan, I'm going to, my end response, my end result is going to be cast into hell forever. That's not good things. That's not a good picture. That's not good news. So for us as believers, though, I can sit here and say, you know what? Here's some good news. Here's some things I can pull out of this. You know what? I cannot. Dave Dietz cannot habitually, willingly sin without conviction and without a desire to repent. Why? Not because I'm wonderful, but because the Holy Spirit lives within me, and he is amazing. What keeps me in this mode of when I sin being convicted? The Holy Spirit does that. What keeps me in this mode of saying when I sin and I'm convicted, I want to repent? The Holy Spirit does that. It's the Holy Spirit that's living within me. It's the Holy Spirit that's residing within me. Did some work, been doing some work on our house. I hate electricity. I hate it. I don't understand it. I don't get it. It scares the snot out of me. And probably more than just the snot. I don't like it. I'm always afraid that I'm going to get shocked and killed somehow by electricity. I just don't understand it. And this week, I invited Jim Bustron over to look at some of my, I didn't know I was going to use him as an example this morning. I invited him over to check some of my electrical stuff that I've done, because if you know anything about me, I should not be doing this. And fortunately, God is good, I was able to get some electricity to flow from one spot to another. And I was sitting there scared a little bit. I didn't, you know, try to be brave and act tough for Jim. And I'm like, Jim, this is a live wire. He's like, yeah, it's okay. And he's pulling off the electrical tape. And I'm inside, I'm like, I'm having anxiety attacks because Jim is unhooking this electrical tape. And then he pulls out a jackknife, and I'm like, oh, my word. And he's like, I'm like, Jim, it's a live wire. He goes, it's okay. As long as you don't do this, you're going to be okay. When we come to our spiritual life, what is it that's automatically doing things? It's the Holy Spirit, just like electricity. If it's flowing and you touch it in the right places, you're going to get shocked. The Holy Spirit is there. He's within us. He's living within us. And so when we sin, what happens? We get shocked. We get convicted. Why? Because that's what he does. I cannot habitually, repeatedly sin without that if I'm a true believer. So if you're living your life and you're living in sin, you're involved in sin, you're doing something in sin without conviction, without that prompting, that shock, so to speak, that says, you can't do that. This is wrong. John says, you're not saved. That's a tough thing for us. We can get to the point as believers where we have grieved the Holy Spirit, quenched the Holy Spirit, pushed him so far out of our life that we can't necessarily feel that. But the Holy Spirit, if he resides within us, is going to convict us. He's going to prick us. He's going to convict us of our sin. John says, not only do you have the Holy Spirit, but you've been born of God. You are God's children. God is not allowing this to happen because his children do not live like this. His children do not behave like this. The fifth and final statement that John makes is this, number five, not loving your brother is just as bad as willingly, habitually sinning. We'll talk a lot more about this next week because this actually introduces the next section. Verse 10 is the transitional point between verses 4 through 9 and verses 11 and following. Verse 10 is this transitional verse. So John is concluding this, don't mess around with sin. Don't make a practice of sinning. And oh, by the way, lest you think that when we're talking about practicing sin as in doing really, really bad things, look what verse 10 says. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. It's clear, John says. There's no question. Are you saved? Are you not saved? It's pretty clear. Whoever does not practice righteousness, in other words, you practice sin, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. John has just spent the last six verses making that argument very clear to us. And then if we weren't satisfied, because I would say, well, let's just stop it right there. Thank you. That was good summation. Yep, John, that's a great way to wrap that all up. If I don't practice righteousness, I practice sin. And if I practice sin, I am not a child of God. Okay, thank you. I appreciate that. That all makes sense. And then he tags on that last statement. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. And if you're like me, you sit there and go, you really had to go there? I mean, you really had to bring that comment up? I mean, can't we just leave it as, hey, I don't practice sin. I'm not involved in continually, habitually sinning without conviction and without repentance and a desire to do that. I'm good. I may struggle with some things. But now, John, you laid this whole aspect of not loving my brother on the same level as someone who habitually, continually sins conviction and without repentance. Are you serious? Where did this come from? John hasn't talked about love at all in this last few verses. John hasn't been talking about loving your brother and all the warm fuzzies about how we're supposed to love one another. But now John takes not loving my brother to the level of practicing sin. And this is what he uses to introduce this next set of verses in verses 11 and following. So we'll look at that next week. Five thoughts, though, from today. Sin is a big deal. There are those who will convince you that sin is not a big deal. Unsaved people are not neutral. They are enemies of Christ. They are followers of Satan. It is impossible for believers to habitually sin. And then the final thought, not loving your brother is just as bad as willingly, habitually sinning. What does God think about sin? He is holy. What do you think he thinks about sin? It is us in our human environment, in our human culture, in our world that we live in, where we've sit there and said, you know what, God can just be fine with it. I mean, it's not that big of a deal. You deal with your children, and you get on them for something, for how they behave, and what is sometimes their response? Dad, dude, it's not that big of a deal. Why are you getting on me about this? Use it from a holy perspective, and it is a big deal. If you are here today, and you are someone who habitually, continually sins, and you have no conviction about that, you have no desire within you to repent and to turn back in a right relationship to Christ, the sad reality for you today is that you are lost and going to hell. And you need to address that before Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15 comes true in your life. Let's pray. Father, we pray these things this morning that would speak to our hearts and to our minds. Father, the challenge for us this morning is as we evaluate our lives, those who struggle with sin versus those who practice sin. Father, help us each to be open and honest about our own lives. Father, for those who may be here this morning, who may be trusting in church attendance for their salvation. They may be trusting in some other event, some other act, some other situation for salvation. Father, the only place our faith and our trust and our confidence can be in is in the blood of Jesus Christ for what he has done for us. Father, help all of those who may be here today who are not believers, evidenced by the fact that they habitually, continually sin without conviction, without a desire to repent and to turn back to Christ. Help them today to humble themselves, to repent of their sins, and to put their faith and trust in you, in Christ, as their Savior. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.